Well, praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? All right. I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and that is right after Judges, which is right after Joshua. We spent some time in Joshua, so you ought to be able to find that. But Ruth chapter 1. I want to open up by sharing the first five verses of this. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was, help me, or be patient with me on the pronunciations of these names, but the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both the sons died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." I don't like trying to pronounce those names. "But her two sons died, leaving Naomi there by herself." Now, two questions I have to start with, because as you read Ruth, you find out they left Bethlehem and they went to Moab. So I have two basic questions to start with. Why leave a house of bread? Why leave a house of provision? Well, the Bible tells us there was famine in the land. And you don't, a lot of things happen in famine, but you don't leave just because you're hungry. You don't just get up and leave just because the grocery stores don't have what you want in them anymore, where you can't find the products that you want. You just don't move for those reasons. Often famine is spiritual. And it may be this cause, and I believe it was this cause, even in Bethlehem, that it was spiritual. And spiritual hunger can happen for either a lack of food or because you refuse to eat the food that's there. Now think about that. Now, we always think of famine, there's no food, but you can be in a personal famine and choose to not eat what's being served. Just say, "I don't like it. I want my own thing. I want meat and potatoes, and you gave me lasagna. You know, or I wanted lasagna, and you gave me meat and potatoes, and I'm not going to eat." You know, I hear reports through the news media that one out of every six people in America is hungry. I may be slow, but I don't really get it. We are paying illegal immigrants welfare, food stamps, and they're hungry? I mean, I may be missing something, but I just don't understand how you can live in the United States of America and be hungry. Now, I have to admit, when I say that, there's times I'm hungry when I go to bed at night because I've chosen not to eat late at night. I don't know how they're asking these questions. That's the point I'm trying to make. I don't understand how they're, if a child is hungry, I'd go after the parents. You know, that'd be my first thing. I'd go after the parents because they're hungry. But I just want you to understand that famines can come because you don't eat or there's no food to eat. And I'm not sure which. I mean, I'm always amazed in the United States, we have an obesity problem, but we're starving. I guess we have money to buy chips and cheese, but not money to buy food that actually satisfies and is nourishing. I just don't understand some of these issues. And if someone is out there or listening on the CD one of these times or on the MP3, it's like, let me know where these people are hungry. Now, I know there are spots. In West Virginia, there's spots where people don't have everything they need, but there's a lot of issues involved that I just don't get. And you know, a lot of times people are hungry and you don't know why. It's the same way spiritually. You know, I've heard that a lot of people never accept Christ in church because they've never heard the gospel preached. Well, I could honestly say about my father, he was not an evangelist. He did not give the altar call very often. There was no real concept in the church I grew up in of salvation, but I heard the gospel if I wanted to hear it. We've had people sit in church. I'll just give one example. We had, years ago, we had a person sitting in church, and they were already upset with me. And they told me before the service that they were going to leave the church. And I asked why, and they said, well, because God's left the church. We used to have words of prophecy, and there's no longer prophecy. So I'm leaving the church because God's left the church. And it was funny that morning, because while we were preaching, the word of the Lord came out in the sermon. Everybody in church caught it. I had people coming up. That wasn't just a message. That was the word of the Lord at that point. I said, yes, it was. And as I gave it, I wanted to add, thus saith the Lord. And God stopped me and says, you don't say that. So I didn't say, thus saith the Lord. And it was funny because everybody in church knew that the Lord had spoken just directly to us during the message. And yet she came up to me after the service. She says, I'm definitely leaving because God is not here, because there's no prophecy. And God did not allow me to tell her there was a word of the Lord in the sermon. See, she already had her mind made up. It's kind of like, don't confuse me with the facts, because I've already decided God has left the building. We went back to our home church years and years ago, and we're singing the hymns, and Debbie and I always sit up in the first four rows if possible, and we were up there, and we're singing one of the hymns, and boy, I just, the Spirit of God just moving through the words just really got to me, and I started to raise my hand. I'm up about elbow high, and all of a sudden I remembered they don't do that here. And I jerked my hand back down, and I looked around the church, because, you know, there's five rows empty behind us, because we were the only two sitting up there real close. And I looked around the church, and they're just singing the hymns, and they're dead, and they're just going through the motions. You know, we sing verses 1, 2, and 4, you know, and when we're over, we sit down. And I asked God a question. I says, Lord, are you even here? And, you know, because I would have said, that's a dead church. God isn't in the church. And God said, now listen, God told me, he says, I'm still here. And when they realize it, I'll begin to move. He's still there. I have learned through awkward circumstances that where two or three people gather together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Whether he's allowed to do anything now is a different matter. But if there's believers together, he is there. And it's I won't use the word audacious. I don't know if that's the right word, but it's an audacious thought to think that we can judge and we can discern when God is not in a place. Now, there's been times when God has told me, he says, it's time to leave because this is done. Okay, and I've had to leave some organizations that way. But still, sometimes what we think is a famine is just we refuse to eat. Now, they did not leave. Elimelech and Naomi and the sons did not leave because of dissatisfaction, but because there was no bread in the house. They were seeking food. They were seeking nourishment, but the house was empty. Now, the second question is, where did they go? Well, they went to Moab. Now, Moab was an enemy of Israel. They did not have friendly relationships, but when you get into what the words mean, it gets very interesting. We'll get into more of these in just a minute. But Moab means seed. They left the house of bread to find seed. They went to Moab because they were looking for food, looking for nourishment. They were looking for sustenance. They were following after God. Now, one of the important things, and this will become more important here in just a little bit, but one of the important things is when they left, and I never really gave this a thought, but when they left Bethlehem, Elimelech was a landowner, and he sold all of his land. Sold it all to leave Bethlehem. So they took what they had with them, everything they could pack up, they took with them, but they left Bethlehem, and they went to Moab to find seed. Now, Elimelech, his name means, there's two different definitions, and I guess it's how you read them, but the first is God of the king, or my God is king. So his name means God is king. And Elimelech was following God, not his own desires. I want to stress that. He was following God, not his own desires. He didn't leave Bethlehem because he was fed up. He left Bethlehem because there was no food available. And he wanted something better for his family, so they went to where they could find seed. Now, Naomi, I love this name. Naomi means my lovable or my delight. I think that's a sign and a type of the Holy Spirit of God. She was a comforter. That's why when I think about somebody being my lovable, my delight, I think of a comforter. I think of somebody that just, you feel warm and fuzzy with. You know, not a lover, but someone that makes you feel comfortable. I've known some people that are like that, that they have a gift of hospitality. They have a gift of reaching out and including people that, quite frankly, I don't have that gift. But some of these people have this gift of hospitality. And they just make you feel comfortable. And you could not know them at all, but they would make you feel like a son or daughter. And you have to look at them and say, they're a delight. They're just wonderful people to be around. And I think Naomi was this kind of person. And if you read all of Ruth, which we're not going to read all of it, but if you read all of Ruth, you find out that Naomi had a reputation. Even when they returned back to Bethlehem, she had a reputation as a lovable woman, as someone who was a delight to be around, even more than her husband. She was a delight. Now, Elimelech walked by faith. And even though he walked by faith, he died without ever seeing the results of what he was believing for. Now, their sons did not follow God. His sons married Moabite women. They married outside the law. They were told by the law, you don't marry foreigners, but they married foreigners. Now, they did not follow God. So, well, Gordon, how do you know that? You're talking good about their dad, and you're talking nice about their mom, but you're saying these sons didn't follow God. Well, you look at their names. Machlon means sick or weak. And Chirion means pining or destruction. These were not positive names. These are not names you would give to children that are going to follow God. They are rebellion, they are weakness, they are sickly, and the proof that they didn't follow God was finally that they married foreigners. Now, the sons married Orpah, which means gazelle. As the more I think about that, a gazelle is a beautiful animal, and it leaps around and jumps, and they're known for their jumping ability. And I have to think that Orpah just kind of bounced from place to place. She's always jumping, always moving, always beautiful woman, probably just a, you know, kind that every man would really like to marry, but she wasn't consistent, and we'll find that out a little bit later. She just was like a gazelle. She just jumped around. But Ruth means friendship. Now, that's interesting. Friendship. It just means friendship. You know, friends stick closer than a brother. Friends are there when you need them. Friends are dependable. They're people you can lean on, and they won't let you down. True friendship is rare, and true friendship is hard to find, and you value true friends. You know, they say most people in their life, if you have one true friend, you are blessed. Most people never have a true friend. We have acquaintances, but we don't have friends. And part of that is because of all the broken relationships that we have today. We celebrate our independence. We celebrate all these other things, but we don't celebrate friendship. We don't teach trustworthiness. We don't teach honor. We don't teach commitment. And so we become like gazelles. And instead of being rooted and grounded to be for somebody, we just kind of leap and jump and go wherever it's comfortable for us at the moment. Now, what seed did they find in Moab? Well, the seed they found, I believe, was not a natural seed, but they found a seed of faith. They found the true seed that they needed to live. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is after they've decided to come back, but this is what Naomi is trying to tell Ruth and Orpah to leave her and to stay with their people, because she has nothing to offer them when they go back to Jerusalem. And Orpah leaves. She doesn't stick with Naomi. She leaves because she's a gazelle. She's busy leaping and dancing and running and whooshing and all this kind of stuff. But Ruth, now listen to this. Ruth says in verse 16, she says this to Naomi, entreat me or don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Now get this. And your God, my God. See, she had a conversion. She had seen the friendship. She had seen the lovable part of Naomi. She had seen that God part in her, and she was responding to that, and she says, "And your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She got a seat of faith. She found, now, God sent them over. Elimelech, and I'm sure the sons, thought they're going over to find natural seed, but they found Ruth, almost by accident. I'll get into this more in a little bit. They found a friend that they didn't even understand. And Ruth found the seed of faith, and Ruth brought that seed of faith back with them into Bethlehem. Now stay with me on this. The seed, the Bible says, New Testament says, the kingdom of God is as a seed. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus tells us about the parable of the sower, sowing the seed, we find out that the seed is the word of God. The seed is scripture. The seed is faith in God, planting it, getting it rooted and grounded on the inside of us. It's not seed that's thrown on, well, it's the same word, but some is thrown on hard ground, some on stony ground, some on thorny ground. But the seed that finds good ground gets rooted, and you get grounded in that, and it grows and blossoms and flourishes to where you receive a harvest from that. Now, Isaiah 55:10 says, "For as the rain comes down," I'll tell you this at first, it's comparing the word of God to the rain that comes down from heaven, so you can get an aspect of this. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." See, the word of God waters you. The word of God causes growth to take place. The word of God is that spiritual entity of the Father that's sown on the inside of us, and it grows and it blossoms until it comes to fruition in our lives. And he says in here, and I love it, "It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Well, let me tell you something. You are the thing. You are the thing that God is. He's not sending his word to the earth. He's sending his word to the people that cover the earth. He's sending the word to those who will hear and believe what God has said. He's sending the word to you so that it will give you whatever you need from God, because it's his word that is in you that's at work. See, that's why his word is so crucial to us. Naomi found that your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. If I leave you for any other reason but death, let me suffer the punishment for that. I mean, she is making a commitment, a deep, long, deep-rooted commitment to her, to Naomi. See, we must be faithful in the things of God. And the first thing that you're going to be faithful with, or must be faithful with, is his word. Now, you listen to a lot of Christians talk, and they're faithful to anything but his word. Well, this will just kill me. Excuse me? Well, you know, I'm just dying to get to church. What? Well, you know, nothing ever goes right for me. What? Well, you know, I'm just sick, and, well, that's the way it's going to be. What? You know, I'm just riddled with fear. Excuse me? See, when you talk that way, you are not valuing, you are not valuing the Word of God. You are looking at your situation and lifting it up above. So when you get born again, the word is implanted in your life. And God requires us. You can call it a test if you want. Will you be faithful in the things that I've given to you? Will you be faithful in the word of God? Because you've got to understand, this isn't all about you. Your salvation is not all about, it's not about you going to heaven when you die. Your salvation is that now you become an ambassador in the earth. Now you become one who can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because you know him from personal experience. Now is a time when you develop friendship, righteousness, holiness. You develop these characteristics so that other people, when they look at you, they can say, "I've seen Jesus. I've seen the Father." This is what salvation is about. And how do I say this nicely? I'll say it like this. I don't know about you, but as for me, God is still doing a lot of house cleaning. So just because I got born again, I'm going to heaven. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost live on the inside of me. I am striving to live according to His will and His plans and His purposes to the best of my understanding. But I still mess up. And God is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness every time I go to Him. He is so good. But see, this is the power of salvation is not how good I am, but how good God is. Oh man, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this we're getting into some good things here. See, you're the thing. Now, Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is so important because you cannot have faith apart from the word of God. The word of God develops your faith. Say, well, I just can't believe for that. I know you can't. Well, how do you know I can't believe that? I know because you're not in the Word. I know because I've listened to the words of your mouth, and the words of your mouth are stout against the things of God. Well, how dare you say that? Well, how dare you say that? You know, you can listen to some people, and within 5 minutes, you can tell their level of faith. Nothing ever goes right for me. Mom and Dad never loved me. Man, life has always just been hardship after hardship after hardship. I don't know what I'm going to do. See, all of those things are stout words against what God has said. He has said you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. He says you're forgiven. He says you're righteous. He says you're healed. Now, this gets to me sometimes, but when I start complaining about how bad I feel, or, you know, some of us are getting up to that point now where we're starting to get at the age jokes. You know, and do you know those age jokes are anti-God? Every single one of them. Well, you know, when you get old, you start losing things, and the first thing you lose is your mind. Excuse me? Do you want Alzheimer's? You want strokes? You want brain tumors? Then shut up! You know, we're cutting to the chase, okay? Just when those things cross your mind, or when you're in a group of unbelievers and they start joking like this, I found out the best thing I can do, because I want to fit in. I just really want to be one of the fellows, and I thought, I can't fit in this. I don't want to fit into this. They're all talking about how old they are and how things are falling apart and this and that, and it's like, the other day I just told one of them, says, well, praise God, not me. Not me. It's not coming nigh my house. And I go, what? I'm telling you, it's not coming near my house. It's not coming near my house. Amen? Why? It's not God. If I want the things of God, I've got to say the things of God. And if I don't say the things of God, I can't have the faith of God. Because God speaks His word from what He believes, because He believes in Himself. So if I say anything contrary to the word of God, I am now denying God, and I'm elevating my situation, my circumstance, my problems, my issues, my fears, I'm elevating all that stuff above what God has already spoken about me. Hallelujah. This is an oh me or an oh my minute moment. If I'm walking on your toes, God will heal them. Amen. Well, see, faith is important because, again, why did they leave Bethlehem? It wasn't dissatisfaction. It wasn't dissatisfaction. Now, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not dissatisfaction. Most people leave because they're not getting their way. It's not working out the way they thought it would. And they'll never see their dreams come to pass because they're not rooted and grounded in the things of God. They're seeking after experience. Well, you don't leave town and sell everything you have just because you had a bad experience. Well, some people do. You shouldn't. And if you do leave, now, I cut this out of my message. I'm going to add it here. How you leave is important because how you leave one place is how you enter the next. I've seen people move from church to church. I've seen them move from city to city. I've seen them move from job to job because they can't deal with those people anymore. And we had one man I was talking to here a couple years ago, and he was growling about all of his neighbors and grumping and, just complaining about all the neighbors that lived around him. And he had just recently moved in the area. And I said, well, how are your neighbors where you came from? He said, they were just the same. I thought, I know it. Why? It's not the neighbors. It's him. He brought his own dissatisfaction with him. And the psychological term is he's projecting that dissatisfaction on everybody else. It's called projection. Nobody likes me. Why don't they like you? Because you don't like anybody else. We are to love one another even as we love ourselves. The problem is most people don't like who they are. And so everything that goes wrong in their life that is caused by themselves, they blame on somebody else. When I got saved, I saw my person in the mirror. I never want to see that person again. The mirror we are to look into now is the Word of God. That is the image that we are to take away, not who we were in sin and in bondage and in death and in darkness. We are to look at the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, faith allows you to hear. Faith gives you ears to hear the things of God. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Then she arose," meaning Naomi, "with her daughters and all, that she might return from the country of Moab, from the country of seed, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." They heard. Faith. Now, if you don't have faith and someone comes to say, "Well, you know, there's bread back in Bethlehem," you probably, "Oh, that's nice," and you just keep going on. Why? Because you didn't hear what they said. But they heard that bread had returned to Bethlehem. They heard it because they saw the natural, or heard the natural thing, that God had visited his people by giving them bread. They heard that and they said, "It's time to go back home. Naomi, it's time to go back home. It's time to return." You know, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abraham left his family in search of a land that he had never seen. By faith, Israel left Egypt. By faith, Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and became flesh. See, faith ultimately led Ruth to Boaz. Now, let's take a look at Boaz real quick. Elimelech sold his property, remember, when he left Bethlehem. And it's important because that property that he sold is representative of the sin that Adam sold us into that has affected all of humanity. See, he gave up what he had in Bethlehem. Adam, through the temptation of sin, gave up the Garden of Eden. So Elimelech, by selling his property, is selling himself out to go look for a better seed. He's following God, but he doesn't know what he's looking for. They met Ruth. And Ruth came back to Bethlehem with them. Now, Ruth is a Gentile. She's a stranger to the covenants of God. Paul says it like this: "At one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Have you ever felt like that? There's no hope. There's no God. Why? You're not familiar with the covenants of God. That's why you're hopeless. You don't know the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you don't know the promises of God, you can't have faith in it. And when you don't have faith in God, you have no hope. Yeah. Hello? Right. Isn't that right?
Yeah, that's good.
It says they have no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ruth has come into the family. Ruth has been accepted by Elimelech. Well, he had died before the sons married, but she had been received by the sons, been received by Naomi, and she made the bold declaration, "Your God is my God." She made that conversion to Yahweh, to made that conversion to the one true God. Now, Boaz was willing to redeem Naomi's property. If you read on in Ruth, you find out that when he filled the role of redeemer kinsman, he wasn't the first in line. And he goes to the one who was, and he says to his relative, he says, "Are you willing to buy her property?" Meaning that the property has already been sold, and for Naomi to get her rights back for Elimelech's family, you have to buy the property back to whom it had been sold to. And it obviously was not a family member because they had to redeem it. So he says, are you willing to buy the property? The guy says, yes. And then he throws in a kicker. Well, if you buy the property, you've got to marry Ruth. The guy says, because if you redeem the property, you're redeeming the family line. He goes, I don't want to marry Ruth. Maybe he had a family, I don't know. But for whatever reasons, he didn't marry Ruth. And Boaz says, then it falls to me. I'll redeem the property. Now get this. I'll redeem the property, he says, which cleanses Naomi and Ruth from the stain of sin. He buys back the Garden of Eden. He buys back the promises of God. And, now get this, and marries Ruth the Gentile. Marries her. The two became one flesh. You're getting this, aren't you? This is deep. I mean, you can spend some time on this stuff. But they became one flesh. This again broke the law which forbid a Jew to marry a foreigner. But this is also required, this act of marriage also required Boaz. Now listen. It required Boaz to give us, or give Ruth, his identity, his righteousness, his covering, his lands. And he was a wealthy man, Boaz. His lands now became Naomi's. And their children would come not under Boaz's name, but the new family, because his, as Redeemer kinsman, he is now there to propagate that Elimelech's family line. There's a lot involved here. Boaz gave her his identity, his righteousness, and this is an example of Yahweh becoming flesh, becoming one with us. It is an example that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're made one together in Christ Jesus. Boaz, now this is interesting, Boaz means fleetness. He was quick to do the will of God. I mean, when you read this through, I'm amazed. Ruth catches Boaz's eyes in the field. He inquires, who is she? She belongs to Naomi. Ah, Naomi. Naomi is my delight. She is my lovely one. She's the one. See, her reputation was greater than her husband's. They remembered Naomi. Said, she's the one that's faithful. She's the one who refused to leave Naomi's side, friendship, and come back. He immediately told his servants, let her glean in the fields. Drop some extra barley so she can gather that up too. And when Naomi finds out what's going on, she tells her, you go and lay at his feet after the threshing. So she lays at his feet. He wakes up, startled, says, what do you want? She says, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Friendship. He says, stay here till night. Leave before anybody sees you. And he says, I'll redeem you. He was quick to do the will of God. When the Father told Jesus, it's time to be born in the earth, you think Jesus argued? No. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. See, Boaz is a type of the Christ, the Redeemer kinsman. He was quick to do the will of God. Not only did a pretty girl catch his eye, but the will of the Lord to redeem her was already in his heart. He was willing to give up his glory, his land, his namesake. He was willing to give all that up to marry a foreigner to help her out, someone who was outside the covenant of God. You know, it was to Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, that Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ruth is another example of how Yahweh has sought to bring all people to himself. You know, so many of us feel left out. We feel pushed away. Why would God be interested in me? Why would God do anything for me? Because he is the Redeemer kinsman. Jesus was made to be flesh, was tempted in every way like we are, had to deal with everything that you and I have to deal with. He went to the cross and he paid the price to redeem us, to get us back into the kingdom of God, so we could know God and walk with him once again, so we would have purpose and value in our lives, so we could get out of the confusion and out of the despair and out of the hopelessness of not knowing God. Jesus went to the cross and died for you and for me. Why? That we might become one with the Father, to know him forever, ever, ever after. Now I'll close with this because we're a little bit over. Faith, we said faith produced hearing. Faith brought Ruth to Boaz. But faith produced a child. How many can tell me the name of the child? Obed. Now why is that important? Let me tell you first, Boaz means fleetness. Obed means serving or worshiping. He who is quick to worship the Lord. He who is quick to serve the Lord. This is Obed. Now, Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, from whom the Christ would be born. This is such a beautiful example of those who are outside, those who are strangers of the covenant, you and I, Gentiles, that this, why was it wrong for the two sons of Elimelech, why was it wrong for them to marry non-Jewish women? Why was that wrong for them? But Boaz is blessed for marrying a Gentile woman, for marrying an enemy of Israel. He's blessed. He has God's blessing. Listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was by faith, it was being led of the Lord, that Boaz married Ruth. In Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Yahweh, it says, is God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 9, it says, I will call them my people who were not my people. In Romans chapter, again in chapter 9, it says, our righteousness is not based upon legalism or lineage, but on the faith of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter, let's go there. Romans chapter 11, I want you to see this. This is really so good. Romans chapter 11. And I'll go to start in verse 11. Romans 11, 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled, meaning the Jews, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now go down to verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. See, the two sons that married the Gentile women in Moab, they didn't do it by faith. Why was it okay for Boaz to marry this Gentile that the two sons were judged as being guilty for breaking the law? Because they were doing it to the law. Boaz was doing it by faith. Boaz was responding to the move of God because God was seeking to bring a Gentile into the faith that Ruth brought back with her. That faith Boaz responded to. And God made a new covenant. A covenant of God that brought in the Christ, that brought in Jesus. See, it is our faith in Yahweh's grace that grafts us into the blessings of God. It's by grace we're saved. It's by his mercy that you and I have entrance, but we have to come by faith. Not by the works of the law. We come by faith of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's stand. Glory to God. Oh, this is so rich. This is so rich. Because there are so many people that say, Lord, how could you do this for me? Lord, I'm a nobody. He knows it. But Lord, I've sinned in my life. He knows it. But Lord, I'm messed up. My mind is all screwed up. He knows it. But he calls us. He is the God of the Jew and the Gentile. And Christ has broken down that wall of separation that you and I can come before the Father and we can be joined with him as one. To know God, to know who he is, to experience him in our own life. I mean, I really want to get this across. If you feel like you are the least person that God would pay attention to, you are a prime candidate for his love. Because it's for you he came. If everyone else is righteous but you, he came for you. If you're the last and the least person on the face of the earth, Jesus came for you. You have no excuse because God loves you. It's only our own stubbornness that keeps God from moving in our lives. Because faith opens doors. Faith brought a little Gentile girl into the lineage of Christ. Without Ruth, there wouldn't have been an Obed. There wouldn't have been a Jesse. There wouldn't have been a David. God is intermingling us. What did Giordani say? He is mingling our wine together. He is mingling our wine together. The wine of heaven and the wine of earth. To be one new man created in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you. Father, we cannot begin to fathom this. We cannot begin to understand all the ins and the outs, but God, we can say thank you. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came to the cross. Thank you, God, that Jesus was made flesh. Thank you, God, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we might have life. Not that you would look good, God, but that you might give your life to us, that we might know you, that we might walk with you, God, that we might have fellowship and relationship with you, that, oh, I think of Jesus. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I call you friends. Father, how you show us a picture of Jesus over Jerusalem weeping and crying for the city because they did not know the hour of their salvation. Father, we don't want Christ weeping over us because we missed our opportunity. God, we want to celebrate before you that you have redeemed us. You have bought us back and paid the price for every sin, every mistake, every act of confusion and rebellion. Lord, you have paid the price and brought us back home. We're the prodigal son. And you have put the robe of righteousness on us, the ring, the shoes. You've girded us about with your love and your strength. Lord, all we can say is thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, you've done these things for us that we might live, that we might have life, that we might move in who you are, O God, that we might know your holiness and your righteousness for ourselves, God. Lord, we give you praise and honor for this. We celebrate, God, on the way to Bethlehem, all these things took place. And we praise you and we thank you for your work for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.